The first epistle by Peter, and we shall read in chapter 1 at verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And further down at verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Then come further down at verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king, and servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And that will suffice us to the reading of the word of God. And I want to draw simply to your attention ways in which the Apostle Peter looks upon the people of God. We just come directly to what is specifically on mind, considering others that will have messages, no doubt, from us. First of all, if you read his first chapter completely, you will find that he sees us as those who are saved by faith, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. Now, last time I spoke here, there were a few further back who said they were not able to hear everything. Now, presently, my voice, to me, sounds quite loud and strong. And particularly when giving ministry that has a practical application, I've long since ceased using my voice at full strength, lest there be any impression of aggression given. If you were to ask my wife, sometimes she tells me to speak up, but there are other times she can tell you that I can speak louder. So if you have difficulty in hearing, please move forward. If you cannot hear, right at the back there, raise your hand now. Can you all hear me speaking clearly in this tone of voice? You can hear me. Thank the Lord. So I can continue from that. And if I lower my voice, we'll count on Matt. He's the most capable man in this audience to raise his hand and let me know. I want to speak, brother, so that the people can hear what is being said. He looks upon those who are saved by faith. Then he speaks of redemption, salvation for the lost. Redemption, emancipation for those who were held in the bondage of sin. And then he speaks of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And he proceeds from that then to speak to these believers from the standpoint of those who are born again, lost sinners saved, sinners in bondage emancipated, and those who were children of wrath, born into the family of God, those who are born again. And he has very simple instruction for those who are born again, for he commences chapter 2 by telling them, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The seed of the new birth is intended by the Apostle Peter, intended by the Lord, to become the sustenance for the saints of God. That is, we should find sustenance in feeding upon the Word of God, the Word of God by which we have been born again. Peter is not telling those to whom he wrote that newborn babes desire food. Any mum or dad, those who are of lower intelligence, know that a newborn babe desires food. It will cry for food. Peter's not telling them that a newborn babe looks for food. Peter is exhorting them to recapture that earlier desire that marked them whenever they got saved. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And why is he instructing them in that way? Because there are at work in their minds and hearts those things that are marring their spiritual growth and development. And he deals with that specifically, laying aside all malice. Quite simply, that has in view the injury of others. And all guile, that has in view acting in a manner that your true intention, your true motive, is not manifested. Oh, bear in mind that he's writing to born again people, redeemed people, saved people. And if anyone here believed in sinless perfection, you're going to get no sympathy from the Apostle Peter, nor from the Apostle John, nor from any other person who knows the Word of God and who knows the sinfulness of the nature with which we were born and which was neither removed nor improved when we were born again. He's telling Christians, if you please, to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies, pretending to be somebody or something that you are not actually. You remember that Peter, using apostolic authority, had to deal with hypocrisy in Ananias and Sapphira. And then come a little further, and envies. And notice that hypocrisies and envies, this is the only place in your New Testament where these two words are found in the plural. In other words, Peter is saying that I'm not just thinking of the possibility of any one of you to whom I write having an occasional moment of hypocrisy or envy. I'm thinking of the danger of a plurality developing hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now you'll notice that Peter begins with a negative ministry. Negation. You get rid of all those things that are evil in your exercise of mind and heart and soul. And then he'd come to a positive application. If so be, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Contrast with that negation is the appropriation of the word of God. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is marvelous here altogether, because this is the appreciation of the fact that the Lord is gracious. You know, Peter had every reason to appreciate that the Lord is gracious. And Peter had tasted personally of the fact that the Lord is gracious. Oh, think of that moment when the tears began to flow, that moment when the cock crowed. Think of that moment in John chapter 21, the Lord's gracious dealings with Peter in restoration and restoring him to an outstanding place in the work of God. But bear in mind, beloved saints, you examine Peter and the mistakes that he made, but never was there any moral blemish in the testimony of Peter. God can restore people in that category to prominence amongst his own. But to the young man and to the young sisters, I say again, and I plead with you, in your early days of Christian life and experience and during courtship, as J.R. Dyack, that Scotsman that labored in the north of Ireland, instructed the believers, always seek to wear the white flower of virgin of moral purity. For where there is purity, there is power. Order your lives so that if there are wanderings, and if restoration is needed, and all of us have needed restoration, that there's nothing in your life that will hinder the fulfillment of divine purpose in bringing you forward in relation to assembly responsibilities. Bear in mind, in passing, when we look into the Old Testament and Solomon and his wives and concubines, when we look into the Old Testament, and I don't like to highlight it, every drunkard on the street knows about the sin of David. I speak very carefully about it. God restored him. But bear in mind, fellow believers, that the standard for overseership in a New Testament assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is higher by far than the standard for kingship and shepherd care in the nation of Israel. Try to live your life, to grow and develop, and to experience, when necessary, the grace of the Lord in restoration. Then he comes a little further. Christ is the living stone. And coming unto him, we have become living stones. Each believer is a living stone. I'm just going to pass that. It's because of our relationship with Christ. But we are a spiritual house. I want to take a little more time to develop this thought. A spiritual house. Go back to the Old Testament, because Peter's epistle shows clearly that he just has the Pentateuch off by heart. He likely could have quoted it word after word. You remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness and the tabernacle was constructed and erected and inspected, and the glory of the Lord filled that house. And then you remember that when the tribes, according to divine instruction, were encamped around it, God chose the tribe of Levi specifically instead of the firstborn. Now notice, first, God had divine claim upon the firstborn because of redemption. He chose the tribe of Levi instead of the firstborn. So the Levites are coming in on the ground of redemption. It's important to notice that. Aaron was consecrated high priest, not great high priest, as some people mistakenly say. Israel never had a great high priest. There's only one great high priest in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4. But the sons of Aaron were consecrated priests. That is, on the ground of redemption and by reason of their birth, by reason of their relationship to Aaron, they were consecrated priests. On the ground of our redemption, 1 verse 18, 19, and on the ground of our birth, 1 Peter 1:23. And on the ground of our relationship to Christ, faith in Him, we have been constituted a holy priesthood. Now you will remember that when God dealt with Israel in the wilderness and set His law before them, that they publicly said, "All that the Lord hath spoken will we do." God said, "You obey my word, I will make of you a kingdom of priests." They entered into covenant relationship with God. They failed to keep their part of that covenant. There was a breakdown. And of course, that kingdom of priests did not develop according to the mind of God. Unbelief and failure among saints can hinder the outworking of the purpose of God temporarily, but can never thwart divine purpose. For when we come to the New Testament, despite the nation climaxing in its unbelief, in the rejection of Christ, God moves in such a manner that He now takes up sinners of the deepest dye, saved, redeemed, born again, constituted a holy priesthood, living stones in a great spiritual temple. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was separate from the temple. Here in Peter's dealing with things, the priests are actually living stones within the spiritual house. And we don't go into controversies that some are good at raising in Bible readings. I like ministry because I don't need to know what anyone here believes to tell you exactly what I believe. I believe, therefore do I speak. And I believe the spiritual house in 1 Peter 2 is as all-embracive as the church, which is the body of Christ. Every believer from the day of Pentecost till the Lord Jesus comes again is in this spiritual house. We are in holy priesthood. And my esteemed and beloved brother and spiritual father emphasized yesterday the importance of worship. And I am in wholehearted agreement with him in as much that when we come together in assembly capacity, in prayer, in worship, particularly during the remembrance, it is a wonderful occasion for the functioning of holy priests. But bear in mind that as holy priests we can worship God at any time, day or night or season of the year. And we can worship God in any peculiar or particular circumstance. And if you read Hebrews chapter 13, you will find that our praise and worship should be ascending to the Lord continually. So we are holy priests capable of worshiping in the presence of God. I like the Ephesian epistle. Our access is unto the Father. It's through the Son, and it's in one Spirit. And even Jude tells us the importance of praying in the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us of the importance of worshipping in the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus tells us that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. I'm going to move quickly. And then we come a little further and leave the holy priesthood. And we come down a little further to verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is something different. We're holy priests within that holy priesthood in relation to our worship capability. and, of course, the privilege of doing so. But we're also constituted royal priests. There's a sense of dignity here, a kingdom of priests. And I want to draw this to your attention. I'll pay attention to it sometime. It doesn't suit me very well when I'm on the platform sometimes to do so, but I'll draw to your attention now. Put your eye down on verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. That's the book of Genesis. That's the book of divine choice. You go right through it and you'll find that. A royal priesthood. That's the book of Exodus. I will make of you a kingdom of priests. A holy nation. That's the book of Leviticus. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the book of Leviticus. Come a little further, down there at verse 9. A peculiar people. That's the book of Numbers. You'll find this in the book of Numbers. God has chosen Israel to be a peculiar people. And come to the next statement, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the book of Deuteronomy. God delivered the nation that that nation might show forth the praises of Jehovah and that other nations might learn how great a God the nation of Israel had. What's Peter doing? He's after telling the saints, you desire the sincere milk of the word. And he's now telling them at verse 8, just a moment, beloved saints. I want to give you some condensed milk. And he condenses the whole of the Pentateuch in one verse. I'm sorry I can't do that this afternoon, but at least it's something to be aimed at. I don't mind a person taking an extra 5 minutes if he's telling me something good and helpful, expository or otherwise. But I do get wearied, and my blood pressure, I believe, increases when I get any man on a platform taking something and extending it until it's dragged away out till a congregation listening are in weariness. Let us try to put the word of God before the saints in a manner that is acceptable. Now come a little further. He has seen us as children born again. He has seen us as those who are living stones. He has looked upon us as holy priests. He has looked upon us as royal priests. And concluding that section, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That doesn't need any exposition, does it? Do you know what Peter is telling them in that verse? He's simply telling them, here you are, holy priests in those fine linen vestments. Here you are in your garments for glory and beauty. I'll tell you something that most people overlook. Aaron in his robes of glory and beauty was a type of Christ as great high priest. Did you know that the garments of the priests, without the blue, the purple, the scarlet, totally of fine twined linen, are also called garments for glory and beauty? My sister, my brother, if you want to be marked by glory and beauty, you live your life according to that which is typified in the clean, fine twined linen that the priests had to wear in the exercise of their priesthood. It has to do with holy living. Do you know what Peter's telling them in this verse? He's just telling them simply, abstain from fleshly lusts. Don't you be taking those garments of holy priesthood. Don't be dragging those holy garments of glory and beauty in the gutter of sin. Rise above the standards of culture and of society, and order your life not so much in relation to the standards of a decadent society, but to the standards of the heavenly country to which we are going and of which we are citizens. Come a little further down, please. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm just going to tell you a little something about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Preaching in his London Metropolitan Tabernacle, dealing with baptism, he said, I'll give a £5 note. That would be something like £300 or £400 now. Near enough, getting up $800 or $1,000. I'll give a £5 note to any person who produces one verse from the Word of God that is supportive of infant sprinkling as a means of baptism. Anyone finding that, let them come along. I'll give an opportunity on a certain night. Let them stand up and be heard. The night came. He made his announcement. And a woman stood up. Yes, madam, have you found a verse? Yes, I have. Would you mind reading it, please? And she read, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Well, said Charles Haddon Spurgeon, my dear lady, you have misunderstood the meaning of that verse. But since you have put infant sprinkling in its proper category as an ordinance of man, it's well worth £5. Kindly come forward and take the gift. Oh, I thought that was good. We're just passing by that. Come down now a little further. He brings them right down with the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I told you yesterday that was one of the passages Harold Spurgeon Paisley read in the meeting the night that I got saved. And you know, according to my secular calling and people from the wider district attending those meetings, there were a few people there professing to be saved. And my, I knew that hat fits them well. Far better than he knew it. I knew that part of his preaching fits them. They would need this. Then he preached on that man, the man coming in without the wedding garment. And I knew the awfulness of divine judgment. I knew from 11 or 12 that I wasn't fit for the presence of God. Taught in the Church of Ireland, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I always dreaded death without preparation made to meet God. Not thinking in terms of personal salvation, more as getting steadied up some way that would make me more acceptable to God. And even as I listened to the awfulness of the judgment and the man being cast into outer darkness, that didn't even stir my heart very far beyond my previous thoughts about eternal judgment. I reckoned that he more or less had it coming to him, and he deserved what was falling upon him because he was acting in pretense. Whereas here I am a sinner, and there's no pretense about me. I know I'm not fit for the presence of God. But Harold Paisley then turned to Isaiah 53. And I've said this before, and people tell me in the homeland I'm biased. I don't think so. And I said again and again, not because he's here today, when Harold Paisley is getting help from God, I have never yet heard the preacher that can excel him in preaching Christ and him crucified, the shame, the sorrow, the sufferings of the cross. Now notice I said, when getting help from God, because that's vital in all our ministry. So Peter comes down, your life should be commendable. Honor all men. Now notice that, please, because that is important. Honor all men. That's from the human standpoint. Love the brotherhood. That's from the Christian standpoint. Fear God. That's from the divine standpoint. Honor the king, in this country the president. That's from the national standpoint. And verse 18, be subject to your masters with fear, a word to the servants. That's from the secular standpoint. Peter sees the people of God as born again, as living stones, as holy priests, as royal priests, as pilgrims and sojourners with responsibilities, not only to the state and to the neighborhood, but citizenship in the country and living in such a manner that with well-doing the ignorance of foolish men is put to silence, and in the day of visitation God will be glorified. I hope that others can add to this, and when I preach, I can sincerely say that when I should die, my prayer is and will be that each one who speaks after me might be helped of God to raise the standard higher, for we want to go away this afternoon believing that we have heard the voice of God again, that our minds have been instructed, that our hearts have been reached, and we're made to feel that it's well worthwhile, after all, not only to be saved, but to be gathered to the Lord's name and of a place amongst so great a people. May God bless his word.